So a couple of things before I get into the message this morning. First of all, it looks like a few of you at least look for those phone calls on Friday. And this week I forgot. So in 6 years, this is the first Friday that we've missed. And I apologize. I woke up on Saturday morning and I looked over in bed at Greta and I said, you know what? I didn't send out a phone call yesterday. Now, why would I think of that Saturday morning but not think of it all day on Friday? I've been struggling. It's been, you know, just like everybody else, mentally as well as some physical things that have been going on. And so I just forgot. And so I apologize. But we'll get it to you the next time. How's that? And I thought about sending one out on Saturday, but I didn't want to disturb everybody. But anyway, my hope is to start using those for a little bit more of devotional. I tried to do that over the last couple months, at least a verse, some kind of something that had been on my heart. And instead of just announcements, because obviously we're not doing as many activities right now. But anyway, look for that to start back up next week. So. You didn't push the button that said you didn't want to receive them. That's not why you didn't get the call. The other thing is we do have packets. Dreda has worked diligently on these that have the agenda and all the reports in them for the boards and committees, as well as a letter from me in regards to opening up 2021. There's, I think, one of these per family is what we would like for you to take. Household, however you want to define it. But if you would take it so that you could be prepared for the meeting on Wednesday, it'll help us to move things along. As you know, I like to move things along during those business meetings, so you might find yourself making motions that you weren't thinking about and so forth. So, but anyway, take one of those, and thank you, Dreda, for taking the time to put those together for us and chasing everybody around trying to get them together. So, starting this week, I want to talk a little bit about where I see the vision for God's church in 2021. More specifically, what is the vision that I see for Liberty Baptist Church? And this is important because God says in His Word that where there is no vision, things are dead. And so we don't want to be a dead church, do we? And I certainly don't want to be a dead leader of His Word and for the love that He has had. And I want to admit here at the very beginning that I know that others have other ideas, that I'm not arguing with anyone about what is the absolute. I'm just telling you what I believe that God needs and what God wants the church to be. Also, I want you to understand at the beginning that I believe in the church. I believe in this church and that we have a place that God wants us to be serving. And I believe that the church needs to refocus on a scriptural understanding of who we are to be. As I've been telling you, hopefully every sermon that I've preached, you've caught it, but I hope that everything that we need to do as a church is contained in this book. And any instruction that we need, we can find inside of this book. We're going to be looking today at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. So let's read that together. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." May God bless the reading of His Word. I messed that up too, didn't I? Sorry.
I thought it was me.
And we'll blame Peg for that one.
I was like, wait, that doesn't say Matthew.
So, this week, I want to try to give you a simple yet general way of understanding what my vision of the church, any church, our church, should be if we wanted to look more closely and to be more closely connected with God's plan. You know, again, I want to confess up front that whenever somebody tries to express their vision, there will be a million other ideas which are going to come from others. And no one person, including me, has all the answers. I put forth these to generate thought so that we can have conversations about how God works in our world today. In regards to that, if you are an officer of the church, you should have received a copy of The Daniel Generation, which is a book about godly leadership in an ungodly culture. If you are a church leader and you haven't gotten this book, or if you would like to have one, I have some extra copies that I'd like to give to you. But this book is very interesting because it talks about Daniel and how he existed in a culture that had completely rejected God. Sound familiar? He existed in a culture. He was being a servant of the Lord in a time when it was not popular, when it was not something that people wanted to do. And so, as we look for millennials and Generation Z, and that's anybody that was born from 1980 to 2012, as we see them beginning to get old enough to take leadership positions in our churches, in the community, and in organizations, they face a lot of unique challenges. Even people that are part of Generation X, which is my generation, the reality is that we don't exist in the same place that this church was founded in 150 years ago. The community no longer revolves around the church. The church has to find a way to fit in to the culture. And we have to do that in a faithful way. We have to do that in a way that doesn't create moral relativism. In other words, we can't just forget about some of the scripture that's in the Bible. And we can't not use technology, but we also can't allow technology to replace what it is that God tells us that we need to do. And it requires a certain leadership that remains faithful to biblical practices while creating and implementing new strategies. You see, Daniel, who found himself in Nebuchadnezzar's palace, and that's what this book is about, it was a place foreign to his leaders, because the leaders of the Jewish people, the Israelites, they had grown up in Israel, where everything was theirs to control. And now here they are in this community, in this place that has absolutely no value for them. And so he found himself in a place that was foreign. And young people today find themselves in that same place. They aren't facing the same world that you faced when you were a kid going through Sunday school at Liberty Baptist Church or whatever church. It isn't the same. It isn't the same. And that's even worse today than it was 20 years ago or 25 or 30 years ago, however long it was that you became a young adult. This book is really good about the warnings of the effect of culture on the church and how it takes us away from Scripture. But you know what the biggest takeaway is that I get from this book? And I hate to give you the sort of the secret, but it's not. It's just one of the takeaways, because we're going to be talking about this at the leadership retreat that we have. The biggest problem that we have as Christians today is that we have adopted the model of do as I say and not as I do. You ever heard that before? Do as I say and not as I do. And it starts out with simple things like bedtime, right? When I was a kid, I had to go to bed by 8 or 9 o'clock at night. Mom and Dad stayed up till 11, 12. Not a big deal, right? But again, it's the beginning of that understanding that you have as a child of your parents do things differently than what they told you to do. And what this book points out is they struggle. Kids struggle. Young adults struggle with putting all that together. How about that? I got that for me. Put it down before I drop it. Do as I say and not as I do. We as a church have to look at the Bible. We have to understand what it is that God wants from us. And so, over these next few weeks, I'm going to tell you about six things that I think the Bible speaks very clearly about that we have to adopt and that we have to stay true to. And the first is that I believe, first and foremost, that the church should be a place where lives are changed. It should be a place where lives are changed. You should not come here just to put in your time and then go home. When a child is raised in church, they should naturally learn about Jesus. They should know Jesus. They should commit their lives to Jesus. And they should set out into the world with the tools that they need to follow Jesus all the rest of their life. Unquestioned, I think, is the truth that this should be the goal of all we do as members from the cradle to the grave. When a new person comes to church as a teenager or as a young adult, we have an obligation to have services, to have guidelines about how that teen or that young adult can catch up to where another teen his age, who has all grown up in the church from the cradle, that they would have the same opportunities. That's the vision that I have for where our church should be. And this is not done very often in churches today. It should be a priority, and it should be a blueprint of what we do with our younger children and families. When we gather to worship and to fellowship and to study God's Word or to play or to do anything we do as a family of faith, it should be considered an outreach of the church. Well, that's a big word, outreach. You know, one thing I'm proud of Liberty is that we don't really worry about which committee's in charge of that. You know? We just get it done, right? If you see a need, you know, the ABW is a good example of that. If there's a need, the women of our church have stood up and taken the steps necessary to make sure that these things can happen. They did that with our camera. They've done that with so many things. The sound equipment that we have changed. Just one example. But we should never do anything as God's church if we don't ask non-members or inactive members, or most importantly, non-believers, to be a part of what we're doing. We have worship service on Sunday morning, and we've spent a lot of time and effort, and I've had a lot of headaches, and many of you have had a lot of headaches, just so we can have this online environment, which really doesn't do a lot of good for many of those of you who've been members of this church for over 30 years, right? But you know what? We're reaching a lot of people who are unbelievers. Even if they only hear God's Word for 30 minutes a week, it's still a seed. It's still a seed. So even our worship services are outreaches. Outreaches to those who are not believers. Because our purpose is to follow the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We also find what we read as our call to worship today, which is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Christ says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth." So, how can we be God's church? How can we be God's church in Blanchard and Beach Creek and Howard and Marsh Creek? How can we do that? We just read two scriptures to tell you how. Because we allow the Holy Spirit to give us the courage and the strength that we need to be able to serve Him. How can we be God's church and doing God's work, God's way, in a world that's lost in sin if we don't start right here in our own church family? If we aren't doing what we say, what does the community see? Hypocrisy. They see hypocrisy. We need intentional interaction with those who need the church, not just ourselves. What do I mean by that? Again, I think in many ways our church has this. Any event that we do needs to have an outreach component to it. Anything. I don't know, I can think back over since I've been here with you all. You know, think about, you know, our basketball program. That was a huge outreach. Think about our cheerleading program. Think about just the family nights that you used to have where you'd have the bounce house, right? That was one of my first jobs, was to man the bounce house. I think it was a punishment. Yeah. They blew the thing up and said, "Here, Pastor, you stand here at this door, keep these kids under control. Good luck." I made it. Nobody killed themselves. Intentional interaction with those who need the church, not just ourselves. I'm really proud of our deacons and how from the very day that I showed up here, when Dee Probst and Dean and Harold and the others, Dave and Glenn, We restructured how we were going to use that deacon fund. It wasn't just going to be for operating expenses of the church anymore, that we were going to use it to give to people who were in need, to help people in our community. And there was concern that maybe we wouldn't have enough to help with some of the bigger needs that we have. But you know what? God provided every time we needed something on that deacon fund. There was plenty there that God had blessed us with. And that continues to this day. We've helped people with $500 gas bills. We've given away thousands of dollars worth of gasoline. Why? Because we are intentionally reaching out to people to let them know that we're going to do what we say and not just talk about it. That we're not just going to talk about helping people and loving people, even when they're doing things that we don't necessarily think is right. But God will work on that. God and His Spirit will intentionally take care of that. The church is the church when it's not meeting in the church building. We know that, don't we? We found that out last March when we were shut down. And you know what? We still kept helping our neighbors. We still kept helping each other. And we also know that it is important for each individual to recognize we are the church wherever we are. You know, can you remember when you went on a vacation? When you maybe left and went someplace else? I can remember going to Myrtle Beach and spending a week down there and interacting with people. And Greta and I paid ahead, you know, we paid for somebody's food as we went through one of the lines down there, not for any reason other than we just wanted to do it. Because God told us we needed to do this. When I had the opportunity to share the gospel, well, you know, and that happens a lot to me because, you know, of course, once people hear you're a preacher, number one, they either back off, they're completely afraid, they don't know what to do, or then they want to ask you all kinds of questions about how the church that exists in their community does this or that or the other, and why do they do that? Who is this God person that you serve? And so you get to tell them about the good news. It's important for us to know that we're the church wherever we are, whether we're at rest. And it also means that we are the church whenever we're sitting by a well. In John chapter 4, there is a story where Jesus was tired and he needed to be alone. He needed to be alone. He had given everything he thought that he had. But then there is this, at this historic and religious place known as Jacob's Well. That's where he's at. A woman comes to draw water. And in the moment that was planned by God, this woman who was a sinner, this woman who needed Christ, even while Jesus is resting and taking a moment to refresh, even at his well, the woman comes to draw water. And Jesus started a conversation that led to this woman not just believing, but her life was forever changed. And as a result, the town in Samaria, where she was from, experienced a real revival. Because in John chapter 4, verse 42, it says, they said, the townspeople said to the woman this, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Again, do as you say. Do what it is the Bible tells us to do. These people had been told all the great things about Jesus. They had been told how his followers would help, that they would show love, that love was so important. But then they didn't follow through in some circumstances. And so guess what? They didn't believe. But then, Jesus, when he's in his moment of rest, is interrupted and he tells and saves this woman. And she went back and told about that experience that she had, and the whole town was saved. Amen. I hope our church is like that. You know, the boards get to hear me talk about our basketball and cheerleading program. And you know, we had to take a break from that for a while. And maybe we'll never see it back again. I don't know. But I know that those 6 seasons of basketball and cheerleading that we had here are still paying off. There's still fruit that's coming from those seeds that we sowed during those times of sowing. You saw some of the baptisms that were up here last month. Those were because of our basketball program, folks. That little boy, Joey Miller, not a little boy, he's a young man. Always being a little boy, though, to me, running up and down that basketball court. Influenced his whole family to come to Christ. Because they had heard about all the good things that Christ could do. He had heard all the good things that Christ could do. But then one time, somebody showed him some compassion. Somebody showed him some love. Somebody actually did what they said they were going to do. And because of that, he was saved. And he led his family. Again, there are many other examples that we can talk about. You know, this church has been here 150 years. There's a reason for that. Because you have always, Liberty Baptist Church has always done what the Bible said. Sometimes true life-altering revivals in communities happen because of what happens when we're not in church, but when we are being the church in the world. What you do in the laundromat, when maybe you give a dollar to somebody who needs some extra money, or maybe you loan some of your laundry detergent because the person doesn't have any. Maybe when you give gasoline to that, you know, folks that are just, you can just tell by looking at the car that they don't have enough money to even fill the car up to get to work. Or when you go through the McDonald's line and you tell the person, you know, God bless you. The Lord loves you. My vision of God's church is seeing children grow up to know Christ. When we bring people with us for events, and when we take the message of the church with us when we go out into the world, that's what I see. What's your vision? Let's pray together. God, give us your vision of what we should be as your church in 2021. God, I pray that you would make it so in our lives, that you would help us to get away from traditions and go back to your truth in Scripture. Amen. As we have our invitation hymn, if you don't know Jesus and you're here in this place, don't leave here today without coming forward and praying. If you haven't acknowledged the hope that God has put into your heart, don't leave this place without coming forward. If you're online and you're hearing my voice, whenever it may be, don't turn it off without praying to God. Pray this prayer. Dear God, I am a sinner. I know that I have failed. God, I acknowledge Jesus Christ lived on this earth, that he died, and that he rose again, conquering death. And I want to follow him all the rest of the days of my life to serve him as he has commanded. If you'll say that prayer, if you will ask Jesus to come into your heart, if you truly want to change your life and leave all the pain that you have behind and see the future of love and generosity and hope, all you have to do is accept him. And he will be there. He promises. As we sing our invitation hymn,
I broke it.
Will it change for you?
What's that? I broke it. Let's see.
Precious Lord, take my hand. Just
hold it. No. I hit something. I broke it. I told you not to do it.